This morning, if you have a Bible with you, I hope you brought one. I want you to open it with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and we begin this morning at verse 15. Beginning at verse 15, and we run through to verse 21. 15 to 21. We're going to look at the subject of walking in the Spirit. Now, we could spend several weeks on this subject. Actually took last week's sermon, cut it in half, and added to this week. So we'll go back over some of these principles and verses next week. But we transition from the walk of purity to the walk in harmony, as you see on the background before me, behind me. We're going to be walking from harmony, from purity in harmony in our marriage and at work on the job. So in the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at husbands and wives, parents and children, employees and employers, how to walk in the Spirit and walk in harmony. So would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, we humbly bow before you and your word this morning. Your word is a lamp to our feet and light to our path. And Lord, it's with our feet that we walk, we live the Christian life. And as we are in this section of the walk of the believer, I pray that we would not only walk in unity and in purity, but we would walk in harmony in the home and at work. And Lord, that you would give us the strength by the power of your Holy Spirit to be the wives, the husbands, the parents, the children, the workers that you want us to be. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. Let's read our text beginning in verse 15 of chapter 5. Paul says, "See that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, and that you redeem the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise," verse 17, "but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves or one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another," verse 21, "in the reverence of God." Whenever I read these verses, I think of the vacuum cleaner salesman from the big city. He was a seller of vacuums, and he was on a ship from one city to another big city to sell vacuums. And as he was going through the country, he thought, why do I wait to get to the city to sell my vacuums? Certainly these country folk could use a vacuum. So he turned down a dirt road, long dirt road, it led up to a farmhouse, and he knocked on the door, and a farmer's wife answered the door. And he said, "Madam, I got a vacuum here to sell you." And she started to close the door. He put his foot in the door, kept it open. He says, "This is the greatest vacuum ever made. And I tell you that this is a wonderful vacuum I want to sell." But as he had the door open with his foot, he threw a clump of dirt into her living room. He said, "Madam, if this vacuum does not scoop up that dirt, I'll eat it with a spoon." She said, "You better start eating, because we ain't got no electricity." Whenever I read this passage, there are a lot of Christians ain't got no electricity. They haven't tapped into the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me explain this. When you were born again, you were born of the Spirit of God. He convicted you or convinced you of your sin and your need for Jesus. He drew you to Jesus Christ, and he gave you new life. The theological term for that is regeneration. He gave you new life. You were born again. And once that happened, he came to live inside of you. So you are regenerated by the Spirit. And secondly, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So fundamentally, we understand that all Christians have the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing as a Christian who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. But here's the most important statement I'll make all morning. Does the Holy Spirit have you? You can have the Holy Spirit, but the question is, does the Spirit have you? A lot of Christians have the Holy Spirit all boxed up and compartmentalized really nice in their heart, but he's not controlling them, he's not empowering them, he's not filling them, and they thus are not walking in the Spirit. Now, Paul said in writing to the Galatians, in chapter 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So he used that same terminology, walk in the Spirit. And this morning we're going to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit means we walk in unity, chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 1 to 16. To walk in the Spirit means we walk in purity, chapter 4, verse 17 to chapter 5, verse 20. And to walk in the Spirit means we walk in harmony, chapter 5, verse 21 to chapter 6, verse 9. Now, I know that's a lot of outlining, a lot of information, but I wanted to give you those categories so you understand. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means that moment by moment, day by day, the Holy Spirit is controlling me, is empowering me. So I'm walking in unity, I'm walking in purity, I'm walking in harmony in the marriage, in my parenting, at a job, on the job, employees, employers. The walk of harmony is covered in those verses, and we'll look at them for several weeks. Now, our text is a summary and a transition. It is both, and I want you to understand that. We are between two sections. We're leaving the section on purity, and we're moving into the section on harmony. And harmony will deal with marriage and parenting and our workplace, how to get along with these relationships. But it is both a summary of what has gone before, that is the idea of walking in purity, and a transition introducing us to what lies ahead, that is the idea of walking in the Spirit or walking in harmony. Now, if we're going to walk in the Spirit, there's two basic things we need. If you're taking notes today, I want you to write them down. This is a great, great kind of note-taking sermon for you note-takers. Number one, to walk in the Spirit means we walk in wisdom. And this is a summary of what he's already been talking about. We walk in wisdom. Verse 15 to verse 17. Now notice verse 15. Paul says, "See then that you," the believers there in Ephesus and us today as Christians, "walk," my King James Bible has, "circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." That old English word, circumspectly, means looking around. Everywhere we go, we look around. But a better translation for us today would be carefully, to walk carefully. The older I get, the more carefully I have to walk, like I don't want to fall. But we as Christians need to pay attention to our walk. And that's really what that means. I love the way the NIV translates that. Be very careful then how you live. Let me ask you a question. If you're a Christian today, do you pay attention to your Christian walk? Do you pay attention to your Christian life? Are you careful? Are you looking around? Am I praying, reading, vigilant, sober, looking around? A lot of Christians are careless in the way they walk, in the way they live their Christian life. So Paul enjoins us in verse 15 to walk in wisdom, not to walk as fools. Now, a wise walk accepts the truth of God's word found in the Bible and brings one's life into conformity with it. That's what I would that's how I define the walk in wisdom. It accepts as true God's revelation in his word. And then it does what it can to bring its your life into harmony with what you learn in God's word. So basically, a wise walk is a biblical walk, amen? But you can't walk biblically if you don't know what the Bible says. So take up the word of God, begin to read the word of God, and pay attention to your Christian walk. Jesus, at the end of his famous Sermon on the Mount, gave the parable of the wise and the foolish builder. He said, "The wise man heard my sayings and built his house upon the rock by obeying them. So the building the house upon the rock, when the winds came and the rains came and the floods and the wind blew upon that house, it stayed strong because it was built on the rock. What is the rock? Hearing the Bible, obeying the Bible. The foolish man heard but didn't do. It's like building a house on sand. And when the wind comes and the storms of life beat on that house, it fell, and great was the fall of it. So you're either a wise walker or a foolish walker, a wise builder or a foolish builder, depending upon what you're building your life upon. Now, one of the ways that we walk in wisdom is found in verse 16. It is by redeeming or buying up the time. He says, redeeming the time because the days are what? Evil. And the evil, by the way, there means not hard or difficult, which they are, but it means morally corrupt, morally dark. We live in evil days. The world is getting darker and darker and darker. So what we need to do is we need to buy up, literally buy up the season. Again, the NIV renders this, making the most of every opportunity. The word opportunity comes from a Latin word which means toward the port, toward the port. It was a nautical concept that when the sailors had the right wind blowing the right direction, take advantage of it. Hoist your sails, catch that wind, and make it into port because the wind may not blow favorably or the right direction. So the idea is that Christian, the wise walk is looking around and looking for opportunities to let your light shine for Jesus, to either do some good service, share the love of Christ, preach the gospel, but your eyes are wide open to all the opportunities that God has given to us. He tells us the reason why we need to redeem the times, because, verse 16, the days are evil. And we live in evil days today. Darker and darker and darker is the world getting. But guess what? The darkness is not an obstacle to Christian living and Christian ministry and Christian service. The darkness is an opportunity. Because you know what? The light shines brightest in the what? Darkness. If you want the light to really shine, my wife just bought some battery-powered candles. They're so phony. But they're for outside, they're on the patio. But you know, it's got to be real dark to even see the things lighting up. So I turn all the lights off in the whole neighborhood just so I could see one little candle flickering. But the darker the night, the brighter the light. Amen? People complain, well, you can't believe all the heathens I work around. Foul mouth, heathen, wicked, vile, wretched sinners. The darker the night, the brighter the light. Don't forget that. I'm the only Christian in my home. I live up with a bunch of heathens. I need to move out and get Christian people to live with. But how are they going to get saved if you leave? If you don't let your light shine in the darkness. So see it as an opportunity. Buy up the time. The idea of taking advantage of every opportunity. You women cut out little coupons to save money. You'll drive all the way to San Diego to save 10 cents on a can of peas. $40 in gas, but look at, I saved 10 cents on this can of peas. You got your coupon bag, you know, and you coupon this. I know I got a coupon here somewhere. In the spiritual realm, buy it up. Take advantage. It's on sale. We don't need it, but it's on sale. So we go buy it. You know, what is it? I don't even know what it is, but it was on sale. But you're taking advantage of opportunities that God opens up to you. That's what it means to walk in wisdom. But it also means, secondly, verse 17, that we are understanding God's will. I love this. Do not be unwise. So verse 15, he introduces the subject of the wise walk. He's still talking about it. Verse 17, do not be unwise, but rather understanding. What do you understand? The will of the Lord. What the will of the Lord is. Now notice he opens with a wherefore So this is kind of a wrap-up or conclusion. And I think it takes us all the way back to verse 8. I want you to notice that in chapter 5, where he says in verse 8, "You were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." So the world is getting darker. You walk in wisdom. You buy up the time. And then you understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, when Paul says, "Be not unwise, but wise," indicates that Christians need to use their minds. Do you know Christians still have their minds? Some people think Christians check out their minds at the door, you know, they get rid of their minds. No, you have a mind, and God wants you to use it. And our minds, Romans 12, need to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. How do we find God's will? It's in the Bible. Now, the will of the Lord is not who do I marry, where do I go to school, what house do I buy, what car shall I buy, what color car shall I buy? These are those deep questions that people wrestle with. But the will of the Lord is the universal will of God for every Christian found in the Bible. Let me tell you something important. God's not going to tell you what car to buy, what color it is, or who to marry, what school to go to, until you first align your life with his clear teaching of his word. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. If you're not doing that, don't expect God to lead you as to, you know, what school to go to, or what to do with your life, or what job to choose. You need to find God's will in his word, and then you need to put it into practice. That's what it means to walk in wisdom. So we have the word of God, and we have the Spirit of God to help us. Are you using your mind to understand God's will and to be obedient to it? That is the wise walk. Now, the second thing we need, if we're going to walk in the Spirit, and this is clear as you can make it, is we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How can we walk in the Spirit if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit? Notice verse 18. He says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or to walk as well in the Spirit? Well, it's interesting that Paul opens with a contrast in verse 18. First, he said, "Do not be drunk on wine, wherein is debauchery." Now, Paul's intention and purpose and focus isn't to talk about the dangers of wine. The Bible has a lot to say about that. And it could be that he's thinking of the Bacchanalian cult. They worshiped the god Bacchus, which was the god of wine. They would get intoxicated, and they worshiped Bacchus. And they came out of that pagan background. But Paul is using it as a contrast, because those who are intoxicated or drunk lose self-control, right? Though they hurt themselves and they damage other people. But those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, what happens? They gain self-control. A person that is drunk is not in his right mind. I don't know what it is, but drunk people are attracted to me. If I'm in a crowd and someone's drunk, they come right to me. Start talking to me, you know, looking at me. And it's crazy. I'll never forget, years ago, my wife and I were out to dinner at a Marie Callender's there in San Bernardino. We're sitting in our booth, just me and my wife, having dinner. And a guy in the booth right next to us was bombed out of his mind. I didn't even know. I'm just talking to my wife, eating dinner. But I saw this menu fly across the restaurant. Like, whoa, flying menus, what's going on there? And we're sitting there talking, and a few minutes later, this guy stands up out of the booth, and he's a biker dude, all dressed in black, big burly dude. And he comes over to our booth, he looks right at me, and he says, "You stole my wife!" I'm like, what is he talking about? The whole restaurant looks over, "Isn't that Pastor Miller over there? Stole the poor man's wife." It's like, man, I was ready to hide under the table. Christy, do something. "You stole my wife." And he started to actually, you know, wind up his fist and come at me, you know, and all the waiters and waitresses grabbed the guy and took him off. And then somebody that was with him in the booth said, oh, we're so sorry. Our son's had a little too much to drink. And, you know, he ran off with his wife ran off with another man. And for some reason, he thought you were the guy. It's like, I'm not the guy. This is my wife, my only wife that I've ever had. I didn't steal anybody's wife. But I mean, I have story after story after story of drunk people that are attracted to me. I don't know what it is. But they lose self-control. They're not in their right mind. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is debauchery. But rather, now we move from the contrast to the command in verse 18. But be ye filled with the Spirit. Now, there are some who argue and say that's not the Holy Spirit. It's just your human spirit. But good Bible scholars agree that in the context, the word that is used, the way it's used, that Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say Holy Spirit, but he's talking about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's some things you need to know about this statement. Number one, it is, in the Greek, a command. The Bible commands us to be filled. It is not an option. It is obligatory. Every Christian needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the normal Christian life. In Acts chapter 6, when Paul says, choose ye seven men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Interesting, those two things, wisdom and the Holy Ghost go together. That you may appoint over this business. If all Christians were full of the Holy Spirit, he wouldn't have given that qualifying statement. So you find Spirit-filled men. All Christians have the Spirit, but the Spirit doesn't have all Christians. And that's my question to you today. Does the Holy Spirit have you? Your thoughts, your speech, and your actions, your conduct. So we're commanded in the Bible. So not to be Spirit-filled is disobedience. The command is in the plural form in the Greek. That means all Christians. It's not just for super saints, not just for pastors, not just for evangelists. It's for all Christians. And then thirdly, it's in what's called the passive voice. What do you mean by that? What I mean by is it could be translated, let the Spirit fill you. That's the idea of the passive voice. You can't fill yourself, but you can surrender yourself to the Holy Spirit and allow him to fill you and empower you. So it's in the passive voice. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. And then fourthly, it's in the present tense. What that means is be being filled. It's not just one filling. It's a continual, ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit. Present tense. We need to continually, ongoingly be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't come to give you just the holy jumps or the holy goosebumps or the holy giggles or the holy laugh or the holy barking or the holy rolling. It's not how high you jump when the Spirit touches you. It's how straight you walk when you hit the ground. When I preach, I say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. When I pray, I ask God to fill me. When I counsel and make decisions for the church, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. But you know where I really, really need the Spirit's help? When I go home. And my wife says, could you take out the trash? No, I'm a preacher. I don't take trash out. These are sanctified hands. All I do is turn Bible pages. Hallelujah. I remember when we had all the kids at home, and some of them were in diapers. When I'd come home from the office, I'd sit in the car for a while. Just, God, fill me with the Holy Ghost, Lord. Fill me. Right now, in the name of Jesus, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Because I knew that when I opened the door, there's no telling what's going to go on behind that door. What I'm going to find, what I'm going to encounter. It's one thing to be a Christian in church. It's another thing to be a Christian in home. Isn't it interesting? And I'm getting a bit ahead of myself for these next few weeks, but isn't it interesting that when he introduces the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he transitions right into marriage? I believe that this is the most important element in a successful marriage, that you have a relationship with God, you're born again, and that you are surrendered and yielded to the Holy Spirit. Spirit-filled wives, submitting. Spirit-filled husbands, loving. And try to imagine, chapter 6, we're going to get into it, Spirit-filled children obeying their parents. Woo, what a thought. I know it's hard to imagine, but try to think about that. Spirit-filled teenagers, yes, father, yes, mother. Wow. Employees, employers, filled with the Holy Spirit. It's harmony in the home, harmony in the workplace. This is what the Spirit's come to do, help us to be better wives, husbands, parents, and children, and workers. Now, what does it mean simply to be filled? I believe that it means that we are controlled by the Spirit's power. That we're controlled by the Spirit's power. But what are the conditions? What are the conditions? Now, I don't draw these points from my text, but I wanted to tell you how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit. It starts with desire. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being will gush forth torrents of living water. So you have to desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, it moves to denouncing sin. So first word, desire. Second word, denounce. That is sin in your life. You have to put off and you have to put on. Put off the old man, put on what? The new man, which is created in the image of Christ. And then thirdly, the word is dedicate. Dedicate yourself fully to God. Romans 12:1. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable act of service or worship, that you may discover or find what is a good and perfect will of God. Many of the same concepts in Romans 12 found here in Ephesians 5. So you dedicate yourself totally to God. And then lastly, you depend on the Spirit every day. When I walk, I put one foot ahead of the other foot. And when I put my foot down, I rest my weight on that foot. And I rest my weight on the other foot. And I rest my weight on the other foot. So what it is a constant, continual dependence and reliance upon the Holy Spirit's power. You're born again by the Spirit and you are sanctified by the Spirit. You're saved by grace and you live by grace. We must rely upon the Spirit of God. You cannot live the Christian life apart from His power. So we need to trust Him and depend upon Him and rely upon Him. Now, in Colossians, Paul tells us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. In Ephesians, he tells us to let the Holy Spirit empower us. The same consequences of being filled with the word of God are the same consequences of being filled with the Spirit of God. So I believe that to be a Spirit-filled Christian, you have to also be a word-filled Christian. You cannot neglect your Bible and walk in the Spirit at the same time. It takes the Word of God and the Spirit of God both to transform the child of God into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So what are the consequences of being filled? Verse 19 to 21. Let's read those verses. If you are filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, there will be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. They'll be singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 20, you'll be giving thanks always in all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 21, you will be submitting yourselves one to another in the reverence and fear of God. Now, I believe the greatest evidence of the Spirit-filled life is fruit. Now, I say that because a lot of people think the greatest evidence of the Spirit-filled life are gifts. I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. I believe they're all available for us today. But I believe biblically and practically, as I've observed over the years, a person can exercise a spiritual gift and be carnal. And the Corinthians are a great example. They had all the gifts of the Spirit, but they were carnal Christians. But listen to me very, very carefully. You cannot You cannot be spirit-filled and be carnal at the same time. You cannot have the fruit of the Spirit, which is the evidence of the Spirit's filling, and be carnal at the same time. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, and carnality are mutually exclusive. You say, well, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, and peace. Patience, kindness, goodness. Faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. That's a Spirit-filled Christian. These fruit describe what a Spirit-filled life looks like. But notice in our text the three results of the Spirit-filled life. They coincide with the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 19, there will be a new joyfulness. Notice at verse 19, you'll be speaking to one another. My King James translation has speaking to yourself. It's actually speaking to one another. In psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody, notice where? In your hearts, notice to who? To the Lord. So what is the mark of the Spirit-filled life? Joy, amen? Someone said, joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart when the king is in residence there. You know, I examine my own life occasionally, and sometimes I'm crabby, I'm mad, I'm bummed out, I'm not nice, I'm not kind, and I know immediately that I'm not walking in the Spirit. Sometimes I just need to go to bed, too. My wife will look at me and say, you need to go to bed. I just need a nap. But joy is the evidence that I am a Spirit-filled believer. Do you have the joy of the Lord in your heart today? Joy isn't dependent on outward circumstances. Joy is an artesian well within your heart springing up. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were arrested falsely, whipped, beaten, and thrown into stocks in an inner prison. But these guys were Spirit-filled, so guess what they did? At midnight, they sang songs of praise to God. Can you imagine that? You've been falsely accused, arrested, you've been beaten, you're in stocks, you're thrown into prison. What would you do? I would sulk. I would complain. I'd say, last time I ever serve you, God. And Paul turned to Silas. He said, Silas, let's sing a song. Now, if I were with Paul and he said that, I'd slap him. I'm singing a song right now, man. I'm in prison. But they began to sing praises to God. And the prisoners heard them. And God sent an earthquake. Somebody said he was tapping his foot to the music they were singing. The earth started to shake. The doors of the prison sprang open. And the jailer was converted. Now, had they complained and sulked and griped, I don't think the Philippian jailer would have been converted. He came in and said, what must I do to be saved? I want the joy that you have. So joy is the evidence of the Spirit-filled life. Notice it's inward in my heart. It's outward to one another. And it's upward to the Lord. So it involves myself, my heart. It involves others singing to one another and the Lord giving thanks unto the Lord. Now that word in your heart literally means that God plucks the strings of your heart. The joy for the Christian is God plucking the strings of his heart, and he sings. You know, the evidence of a Spirit-filled congregation is a singing church. If you go to church and everyone's just sitting there, nobody's singing, that's not a Spirit-filled church. If you have the Holy Spirit, it's going to come out of your mouth. Two things happened every time you found somebody in the book of Acts filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what happened? They proclaimed Christ or they praised God. Their lips were free and they're proclaiming the gospel or they're praising God. That's the evidence of the Spirit-filled life. And then notice, secondly, a new thankfulness. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. Yes, it says all things. Probably in the context, all the blessings of the Spirit, Ephesians 1. unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is an area that's a challenge for me. I tend to look on the negative side of things. Glass is half full. Why isn't this working out? Kind of an Eeyore mentality, you know. But when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm a new man. It's another thing. I'm thankful for everything that God allows into my life. As a young boy growing up in a Christian home, that's one thing that really impressed me was my dad had a thankful heart. He had a joyful heart, had a happy heart. And I would actually hear him down the hall when I went to bed at night saying, Lord, thank you for this bed. Lord, thank you for the roof over our head. Lord, thank you for the food. Lord, thank you for my children. Thank you for my wife. And I would hear him just go down the list at bedtime. I could hear my dad praying and thanking God for all of his blessings. Have you lost your thankful heart? Are you thankful for your wife? Are you thankful for your husband? I know he leaves socks all over the house. My wife's been gone all weekend, and when she comes home, I got to get home after church and clean up before she gets there. Socks, clothes, things. It's been fun, but you know, She'll come home, why is that there? Well, I don't know. I threw it, it just landed there. I like to throw clothes around and pile things up, you know, and she puts them all away. Thank God for wives. Amen. Thank God for husbands, even though you have to pick up his smelly socks. Thank God for children. You go, I don't know about that, Pastor. You haven't met my kids. All those times when I stop and I think about what a rich man I am, how wonderful, how blessed I am. My children are such a blessing. They've brought such joy to our hearts and our grandkids. I got to spend time with my granddaughter this week. What a joy. And that's the sign of a spirit-filled life, joyful, thankful, and thirdly and lastly, submissive. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. Yes, that's what it says, one to another. But your motive for submission is a reverence for God. The word fear means reverence for God. So a spirit-filled life, walking in the Spirit, is joyful, it is thankful, it is humble or submissive. Was not Jesus Christ humble and submissive? I want you to notice, we're going to get it next week as we move into wives. By the way, next Sunday's sermon is the wife's duty, wife's responsibility. Guys, make sure your wife is in church. Next Sunday, I don't want to just have a bunch of men show up. Following week, husbands. We're going to spend a couple weeks talking about marriage. But before he says, wives, submit to your husbands or unto your husbands. The word submit isn't in that verse, actually. It's in the previous verse, verse 21. The inference is, wives, you submit to your husbands. But it's implied. And before he says, husbands, love your wives, what does he say? Be filled with the Spirit. We need spirit-filled marriages. Amen. Husbands loving wives, wives submitting to their husbands, joy of the Lord, and thankfulness in the home. So we are to walk in wisdom, buying up the opportunities that God gives us, understanding his will found in his word, obedient to it. We're to walk in the Spirit joyfully, thankfully, and submissively. That's what it means to be spirit-filled. And right now, right here, before you leave this morning, you can say to God the Holy Spirit, fill my life. I surrender to you. But if you're going to do that, you're going to do it successfully, you need to find out God's will in his word, study your Bible, and put it in shoe leather. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray this morning before we go that every one of us as believers today would surrender our mind, emotion, and will, and our bodies to the Holy Spirit. Fill us. Fill us. Empower us. Help us to live in harmony. Help us to live in purity. Help us to live in unity. Help us to walk in victory. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. We can't be the wives. We can't be the husbands. We can't be the parents. We can't be the children. We can't be the employers, the employees that you want us to be without your Holy Spirit. Fill us. We surrender to you today. Take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take our silver, take our gold, not a mite will we withhold. Take our days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. May our hearts, our lives, our minds, our will, our emotion be all surrendered to you today. Take a moment right now and lay your life upon the altar and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, to empower you, to give you the strength to live a godly and pure life, to be a witness for him. The opportunities of service and ministry that God opens up today, say, Holy Spirit, help me to walk in wisdom. Help me not to be a fool. The world is dark. Life is short. Help me to wake up. Help me to cast off. Help me to put on. Lord, help me to glorify you and only you. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. Is he being glorified in you and through you? Do others see Jesus in you today? If not, confess your sin to God, forsake your sin. Desire, denounce sin, depend upon the Holy Spirit today. Father, I pray that you would grant that each one of us today, as your people, would walk in the Spirit's power and fullness. Help us to be children that please you and honor you and bring joy to your heart. Fill us with joyfulness and thankfulness and submissiveness. Help us to be submissive in the church, to the leadership, to one another. Lord, help me to serve the people of this congregation. Help them to serve one another. Help me to serve my wife, my children. Help me to be a blessing. Make my life a blessing, oh God, I pray. We ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. And everyone agreeing said, amen. Let's all stand and worship the Lord together.